Going to open our Bibles again. This time to John's Gospel and chapter 20, reading part of the same reading we looked at last week. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And you'll find this, if you need it, on page 1089. Just a very brief reading. Page 1089. It's Easter Sunday, the very first Easter Sunday. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And the heading on this particular section, Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came, stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." We pray God's blessing upon us as we reflect on these words. So, since Easter, we've been reflecting on the theme of resurrection, the significance of resurrection for our thinking, for our lives. And there are 10 different weeks that we're going to be looking at this theme. Today is the fourth of that 10. And each week I'm suggesting if there are questions that you have, then you can email me, minister@evesham-baptist-church.org, and I will do my best at this point in the service to answer your questions. Now, I don't know whether I'm answering all your questions. I've had some conversations, really interesting conversations with folk since last week, and they've been good to hear those comments and have those conversations, but no specific questions have been asked between last week and this week that people want answered at this point. But I want to encourage you, if there's anything I say today that sparks your thinking, and perhaps, I don't know, again, if you're like anything like me, at the time you think, that's all sorted, I get that. And then kind of Wednesday, you know, you're going to bed or something, and a question comes into your head about what you heard on Sunday. And that's the time to email me, and I can pick it up and do my best to answer it. And so these are the 10 weeks, I think, coming up. Yep. Okay, so the first week we noted that the resurrection reveals the power of God's love. Resurrection breaks the power of sin and death. Resurrection confirms that Jesus is Lord. And today, the resurrection anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is our fourth week. The resurrection anticipates the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this has fallen very neatly for us because next Sunday is Pentecost, and I've got to do this week because we're not here next week, if you get that. Okay, so when we think about resurrection anticipating the gift of the Holy Spirit, we need to think about new beginnings and new creation, because that is what the gift of the Holy Spirit is about. It is about new beginnings. It's about new creation. God doing something that was not there before. It is not God recreating, taking what is there and remolding it in some way. It's about creation. It's about doing something new. And if, you know, it's a sense we share, I'm sure, that there comes times in our lives when you just think, if only I could draw a line in the sand and begin again. If only I could put things behind me and they were dealt with. And there is that sense as we read through the scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit so that there might be something new, a new beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have two accounts of creation. Sometimes we think there's only one, but there are two accounts, two ways of looking at the way in which God created. Most memorably, perhaps, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we have another account of the creation. And it's in that second account that God forms man, forms humanity from the dust of the earth. And what does he do? He breathes into that person and they come to life. And we might say God breathed the Spirit. It's the same word that is used for the Spirit. God breathed the Spirit into that person. And if we say that, God breathed the Spirit, it's almost as if we might imagine God takes the Spirit and breathes it. No, the breath is the Spirit. God's Spirit is in his breath. He breathes life, the Spirit, into that first man. And there is creation. Something that was not is created. There is this wonderful, beautiful new beginning. But all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, what we have are touches, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. There are people who we become aware they're empowered, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God does something particular and special with perhaps individual people, or perhaps even a small group of people, but never for everybody. And we read earlier from Joel chapter 2. And Joel prophesies. He sees, he feels, he knows within his gut that God is going to do something. God is going to take his people, who when you read Joel, you realize they're in a pretty difficult situation. But God says, afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit. That's what Joel senses within his own spirit. God is going to do something new. God is going to restore the people. God is going to create something beautiful and wonderful among them. When Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, when the story is told of how God rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. It's a story that's told on a number of occasions in the Old Testament. But when Nehemiah, when we read it in Nehemiah, when the people gather together and the story is told, this is where we came from. You were set free. Your ancestors were set free from slavery in Egypt. And then they were guided through the Red Sea. And they came through and they made their journey through the wilderness, on the way to the promised land. And the story in Nehemiah says, you guided them by night by a pillar of fire and by day by a pillar of cloud. You guided them by your Spirit. You placed your Spirit upon them. That sense that we read in Jesus, when Jesus talks about the Spirit as the one who comes alongside to help and to guide. And that's how in Nehemiah we read about that. And of course, we'd have to talk about these new beginnings, this new creation, by referencing Jesus. Of course we would, in John's Gospel in particular, chapters 14 through to 16. Jesus seeks to reassure the disciples. At the end of John 13, going into John 14, in John 14 we have those words, in my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, And Jesus has said that because he said to his disciples, look, I'm going away. And the disciples respond with a sense of uncertainty. Well, if you're going away, what are we going to do? How does everything pan out from here? This isn't how we'd planned it. And Jesus reassures them, in my Father's house, there are many rooms and so on. It's going to be okay. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's going to be all right. And then, several times, he repeats, I'm going to ask my Father. The Father's going to send you another advocate, another counselor, another one who will be alongside you, just like I've been with you and alongside you. I'm going to ask the Father. The Holy Spirit will come and be with you just like I've been with you. And it's at that point, coupled with everything I've just mentioned about Genesis and Joel and Nehemiah and so on, this sense of expectation. If God is going to do something new among us, if God is going to create something that beautiful, that resonates and shines with the glory of God, then he needs to give his Holy Spirit. And there's so much in John 14 to 16 of Jesus' teaching about the Spirit, the one who comes to be with you, the one who comes to be in you, the one who comes to teach you all things, the one who comes to remind you, Jesus says, of everything I have said, the one who comes to testify about Jesus, the one who comes to glorify Jesus, the one who comes to convict the world concerning sin and justice or injustice and about judgment and so on. And Jesus paints for them a picture that he is hoping will reassure them. Now that's all the anticipation. That's all the build-up. The resurrection anticipates this gift of the Spirit. Because the resurrection is something new. It's never been seen before. It's been spoken about. It's been dreamed about. But then that first Easter morning, as we know it, it happens. God raises Jesus from the dead. Here is a new beginning. Here is a new creation, anticipating the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read in John's Gospel and chapter 20, as we've just read, on that first day, the evening of the first day, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I love this. There seems to be in John, this is just a bit of a geeky thing, but in John's Gospel chapter 20, there seems to be, John seems to be referencing creation. John 20, verse 1, early on the first day. John is making the point. It's the first day. This is the day of creation. And in verse 19, as we read, on the evening of that first day. It's as if John wants to say, look, God is doing something new here. It's creation all over again. And of course, in Genesis 2, when as we said, when God gathered the earth together and formed first human, what did he do? I said a moment ago, he breathed. What does Jesus do? He breathed. And John is saying, this is creation. This is new creation. This is new beginnings. Receive the Holy Spirit. What an awesome moment that will have been. But of course, he doesn't just say, receive the Spirit. Because Jesus begins by saying to them, peace be with you. And he actually repeats these words, peace. And it's surely an aspect of the Holy Spirit, that God grants peace with his Holy Spirit. And of course, the Hebrew words that they use to talk about peace, this peace, is the, and I'm sure you know, is this word shalom. And it's used as a simple greeting now. Shalom, shalom, peace be with you. But it doesn't just mean peace in terms of the absence of conflict. This blessing of peace is about wholeness. May you know wholeness. May all the pieces of your life that are conflicted and confused and rattling around against one another, may you know wholeness. May everything come together in the way that God has always intended for you. May you know peace so that you stop struggling against what God wants for you. And may you know peace as you discover in a fresh, beautiful way who you are and what you are to do. And Jesus says, peace be with you. And he repeats this in verse 21. Jesus said again, peace be with you. How often we will sense the presence of God. How often we can be aware of God speaking to us. And it might be when we're in the kitchen or walking down the road. It might be when we're here on Sunday or when we're reading the Bible by ourselves. And what we read sometimes will clash with who we are and what we're doing. Maybe it conflicts with our lifestyle. And Jesus, as he gives the Holy Spirit, says, peace. Stop fighting. Receive the word. God's word. God's love and mercy and goodness. And just allow God to do what he needs to do in you. And Jesus repeats twice in this short account, peace, peace, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As resurrection anticipates the gift of the Spirit. And Jesus comes to them and says, peace. I want you to live and walk and breathe within the movement of the Holy Spirit. This is not something where we can just sit and go, oh, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And the word used is, I am apostolizing you. I am apostling you. You know, you are my apostles. I am sending you. I'm giving you this command that you become people who go. People who are sent to spread the good news about Jesus. And this is repeated, of course, as we read earlier, Acts chapter 2. Jesus says to the disciples, remain in Jerusalem. While you're here, in a few days, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be, remember what it says? My witnesses. It doesn't just say witnesses right where you are. It begins that way. You'll be my witnesses. You will testify to me. You will talk about Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, who was crucified, but God raised him from death. And even now he's ascended and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will do that in Jerusalem. But then in Samaria and Judea to the ends of the earth, you're going to be a sent people. And we might ask sometimes, maybe we do ask of ourselves, why am I living where I live? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever thought, why do I work where I work? You know? Why am I connected with those people? This? Have you ever thought, maybe, just maybe, there I was, I bought that house because I liked the garden. I got that job because it paid just what I wanted. It was, you know, or whatever. And we got all our reasons. Maybe God sent you there. Maybe, just maybe. And you never knew it. You thought you were there to earn a living, to have a career, or whatever, to enjoy the garden. And maybe God sent you there. And Jesus says, peace be with you. Stop fighting. Peace be with you. Receive the Spirit. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And maybe you're right where you need to be. Maybe you don't need to go anywhere else. Just be where you are and recognize, wow, God wants me here. And if you're anything like the people in the Bible, particularly some of the prophets, you know, if you're anything like them, you'll kick against it. And you'll say, do I really have to stay here? Do I really have to do this? You know, I'd rather be anywhere but here. Maybe God has put you right there. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. But of course, the passage goes on. He says again, peace be with you. And then Jesus says these words, if you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. That's good, isn't it? If you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. But then he says, if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Wow. Didn't mean that really, did he? Did he? If you forgive anyone their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, forgive them. Because we say regularly in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins. Just in the same way as we forgive others. And then in Matthew, where Matthew records the Lord's Prayer, it's followed by, if you forgive, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive, they're not forgiven. And Jesus seems to be saying, look, within this new creation, within this new beginning, this receiving of the Spirit, and yes, of course, we want the Holy Spirit for ourselves. We want to know peace. We want to know reassurance that the place where we are is God's place for us, and it's okay, and we can be us right where you haven't got to be anybody else. You're just going to be yourself and live life well and just love yourself and love God and love your neighbor. And we want that for ourselves. But it seems to be that God, as he sent his Spirit, it's true in the Old Testament, sending his Spirit was often associated with forgiveness. If we're going to have a new beginning for ourselves, if God is going to do a new creation in us, we need to deal with the stuff from our lives. The stuff that causes us angst and creates shame and all that. We need to be forgiven. We need to know forgiveness. But of course, Jesus says, as the Father sent me to tell you this, I'm sending you. And so Jesus says, go out, forgive. Just as you've been given a new beginning, new possibilities, new opportunities, peace. Just as you've received that, now you have to go and do it for us. Forgive them. Forgive them. And that's a challenge sometimes for us. And forgiveness often is about relationship. Sometimes, and this is true, sometimes we talk about forgiveness in terms of almost for our mental health, our spiritual health, and possibly even our physical health. That, you know, if we don't forgive, it is not good for your health. You know that, don't you? You know, if you don't forgive, it's not good for your health. Physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, it messes you up. So it's good to forgive. Good to forgive. But this is our calling, that we should go and forgive and work out, what does that mean? How can I forgive, offer to others the possibility, the same way that we've been offered, receive the Spirit, peace be with you. Again, peace be with you. Receive the Spirit and know forgiveness for yourself and this new beginning, this new opportunity. And so what do we have? We have these new beginnings, this new creation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus breathing on them. Receive the Holy Spirit, this peace, this shalom, this Jewish idea of shalom, this wholeness, everything coming together so that we're no longer at war with ourselves and with others. And we are sent as messengers of this peace and this forgiveness, this break with the past, this beginning again. Resurrection anticipates this gift. As we've looked in these weeks and we'll continue to look, the significance of the resurrection. It's on that first day of the week, God creates something new. Something wonderful, extraordinary. All the way through Acts of the Apostles, of course. The apostles are just, they're having to figure out, what does this mean? That God has raised Jesus. What difference does it make to our lives and to our nation and to our communities that God has raised Jesus? And God gives the Holy Spirit to help us work this out. Now, I'm just going to knock up some headings here, because as we trace our way through the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2, of course, that Pentecost day when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the people, in the disciples in Jerusalem, they speak the praises of God. And of course, Peter stands up and quotes from Joel and says, this all was anticipated, and now God has raised Jesus. He's the Son of God. It's a new beginning. Repent and be baptized, he says, for the forgiveness of your sin. And there's Peter saying, look, we've received it, you can receive it, and it's free to all. And then we begin, as you trace through, and this is just Acts through 1 to 5, 4 or 5 or something, you know, and you can go even further. What do we see? The impact of this receiving of the Spirit. And we see there's humility. Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. They keep praying. It's not like they've received the Spirit and, right, we're sorted. Don't have to do this anymore. No, they keep in their routine of prayer. And there's such humility as that man who's sitting at the foot of the gate, beautiful gate, you know, appealing to them. I'm got nothing, Peter says. Silver and gold, I haven't got, you know, my pockets are empty. That deep sense of humility. Well, all I've got, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up. And he gets up. And there's no big fanfare from Peter and John. They're just kind of, you know, we haven't got anything. It's deep humility as we receive the Spirit. And I love the fact that when Peter and John are challenged by the authorities, because this man, as you'd imagine, you know, he's up and he's running around dancing in the temple and all the rest of it. Isn't this the man? You know, he used to sit and beg. You know, what's happened? And Peter and John are dragged in. You know, what's happened? And they say, you know, well, God's raised Jesus from the dead. Something new is happening. And they say, you know, we're on trial. For why? And they say, for this act of kindness. That's what they say. We're on trial for an act of kindness. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know, it's just, we're just being kind. You know, what's this about? What's the fuss about? That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit brings deep conviction. You know, the disciples are told, you know, you've got to stop speaking about this Jesus. Stop telling people God raised him from the dead. You've got to be quiet. And there's this, just this deep, humble conviction. Sorry, guys, we can't. We've got to keep speaking. You know, even if it means the end of our lives, we've got to obey God. And if it means disobeying you, okay, we'll take it. That deep, strong conviction. But then at the end of Acts chapter 4, what do we read? That they're gathered together in a community that maybe they'd never imagined could have been possible before. Everybody is cared for. Everybody is fed. There is deep generosity from those who have. And there's a prioritizing of, do you know what, I've got so much stuff, says Barnabas, or Joseph as he was known, I've got so much stuff, I've got a bit of this and a bit of that, and I've got a spare field, I'll sell my field. Because he understood priorities, what matters. And this is what, it's just, as you read Acts, you realise, wow, this is what the Holy Spirit does. And we can so often focus on the dramatic and stuff. No, this is just, this became ordinary life for them. Just a transformation of their lives, relationships, everything changed to their cost. You know, of course, they paid the cost for doing this. But this is what God calls us to. To stand against the tide. Resurrection. Anticipate the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for ourselves that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit again. That every day we might pray and receive the gift of the Spirit. That every day we might know, new every morning is your faithfulness, O Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. May it be new for us today and every day. Let's pray together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Father, thank you again for the abundance of your goodness, the abundance of your love. Father, thank you that you're faithful. Your word says God is love. Thank you, Father. We can trust that, and we can trust that you lavish your love upon us. And we receive your love right now. Pour out your Spirit upon us. May there be a new beginning. May there be a new creation. And Father, your word reminds us that the Holy Spirit would glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit would point us towards Jesus. And Father, as we receive your Spirit, may we just receive that encouragement to look afresh at Jesus. And we might read of his life, meditate on his teaching, and be transformed. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.